right, let's take our Bibles and look in Matthew chapter 9. And we could look at any one of three portions here, but we're going to focus on Matthew 9, 1 through 8. And I want to speak with you about the healing of a paralytic man. The healing of a paralytic man. Paralyzed. Unable to do anything for himself. And yet brought to Christ, and I would say drawn to Christ, in a very unusual manner here. The Lord not only healed him, but forgave his sins. See, in every one of these miracles, we're looking for something of what this teaches us of Christ. And that's what we learn here through the healing of this paralytic man. Christ's authority, not only to heal, physical healing, but forgive sins. So in Matthew chapter 9, we'll begin reading with verse 1. He entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. This would have been the city of Capernaum, up in the northern part. So Christ is still in this particular time doing his work up there where he grew up. You say, well, he grew up in Nazareth. He's born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth. But as he began his ministry, this would have been one of the cities near Nazareth, over near the Sea of Galilee. And that's why it says he entered the ship and passed over. He's there on the Sea of Galilee and coming to his own city. And there's that word again, behold. So this is to catch our attention. They brought to him a man sick of the palsy. This would be a form of paralysis. Palsy is paralysis. Lying on a bed. And Jesus seeing, it's interesting, their faith. It's not speaking of him seeing faith in this man. Although he would have been joyous in how these were carrying him to Christ. But clearly, God had given them faith, because faith is the fruit of God's work. Faith isn't in man, doesn't reside in man. And I like to read this in when it says, Jesus seen their faith. Who gave them the faith? We go all the way back to creation when God had finished his work. It says there, he saw all that he had created, and it was good. And even here, this faith is our Lord Jesus Christ seeing with delight that faith which he had already given these to bring this one to him. That's what we don't see. The inner workings of God's sovereign providence and will in all that's taking place here. And that's why he said unto the sick of the palsy, again, son, be of good cheer. He hadn't even healed him yet. He said, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And this is where we're going to go over and look in one of the other gospels to what took place. For whatever reason, Matthew was directed just to write what he did. But we're going to fill in here in a little bit, looking over in Mark 2. What took place. And there it is again, verse 3. Behold, two beholds here. Behold how this one was brought. And I believe you can see a beautiful picture of any of us that have been brought to Christ. Even in how we were brought. Perhaps we had not yet known Christ or encountered him, but those of faith that God had already given that faith to, carried us, if you will, through their message, through the word, brought us to Christ. I think we can all look back and think of different ones the Lord may have used to point us to Christ and his word. And then ourselves, by God's Spirit, then hearts being open to Christ as well. So there is that working of God that we see here providentially. But behold, so here we see wherever there is truth, there's going to be opposition. It's just always been that way. And here we see, again, going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, which is Christ, and the enmity of the seed of the serpent that is manifest here in these scribes. Who is it that was opposing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ the most? It was the religious people. And I can say the same thing today. Many times you'll find somebody out there in the street that's never been even exposed to the gospel. And if the Lord gives you occasion to speak to them of Christ and the word, it catches their attention, but there's not that opposition. Even though we know the heart is rebellious, but if they're the Lord's, he'll draw them. But where is the opposition? It's among the religious of the day. Where was the death of Christ plotted? It was in the synagogues. And when you talk about Capernaum, it's all the way to the north part of Israel versus Jerusalem, which was the headquarters of these scribes. There's 100-some miles that separated them, and yet here these were, perhaps even having come up because they had heard of his fame. Remember, we saw that his fame spread abroad. That leper that the Lord said, don't tell anybody. Well, he couldn't hold it in. He went around and his fame was spread. And so these now, out of jealousy, come to confront the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, why are they so upset? Because they think that people are theirs to direct and guide. But the Lord is going to separate out every one of his own. And whenever he does, that's where they get upset. Because they don't want people following others. They want them following them. So behold, a certain of the scribes, and notice here, they weren't even openly expressing their rebellion. It says they said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. So what are we looking at here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's a man. And yet God in the flesh, because we know that no mere man could heal as he healed. And certainly we know God alone can forgive sins. And if you're wondering still, was he truly God in the flesh? Here they were thinking within themselves, this man blasphemeth, and Jesus, what, knowing their thoughts. I can know a lot about you, but I can't tell what you're thinking right now. Probably a good thing. But the Lord knows our thoughts from afar. That shows he's God. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore, what? Think ye evil in your hearts. It's not just what men do or say that exposes their evil. It's what they think in their hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So here these religious scribes are outwardly appearing to be God's servants, and yet the Lord exposes them for who they are. Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? What was the evil? You know, you could say, well, they were adulterers and they had evil thought, but here it was specifically addressed at Christ. That's what the evil is, and that's what idolatry is, when in this heart men do not give Christ the glory. Or think to share the glory with him. That's what's so abominable about those that preach that Christ came to try to save sinners, but now it takes man's cooperation. What you're doing is blaspheming God, because salvation is in him, in Christ. And so I'd ask the same question, why think ye evil in your hearts? Anytime somebody contests against the clear declaration of Scripture as to who Christ is, in all of his sovereignty and glory, and why he came, if they say, well, I don't think it's fair that he didn't come for everybody, well, then you are thinking evil in your heart against Christ. Because he says that he came for those that the Father had given him. You can argue all you want to, but that's the evil of the heart, to think that somehow your contribution is what gets the job done. No, it's all in Christ's hands, just like with this man here. And that's why in verse 5, he says, for whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? Now he's addressing these religious leaders. Because they're like these priests that go around today and make the sign of the cross and telling people your sins are forgiven you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, there's no way of contesting that. People believe it, and they die believing it, and yet it's not true, because there's no man that can forgive sins. And that's why the Lord puts this in front of them. Which is easier? To say your sins be forgiven you, or to say arise and walk? Now here's this paralyzed man lying on this mat that they'd brought him, a pallet probably. And the Lord is putting them on the spot. They knew already. They'd heard about his miracles. They'd heard of what he was doing. So they were checkmated here, because they knew he could say to this man, arise and walk. And I can almost imagine them thinking in their hearts, don't do it, don't do it. But the Lord is not dependent upon man to do what he came to do. He says in verse 6, and this is the whole point of this particular healing of this paralytic man, that ye may know, and there's that term, that the Son of Man, he's on this earth as God and yet the Son of Man. That was a term that they understood referring to a prophet, but he even more than a prophet. He was God's prophet, he was God's priest, he was God's king. That's why he could say to this man, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy. See, he'd already told him up there in verse 2, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. In this whole thing, we don't find him reacting in any way and saying, well, Lord, that's not really why I came. I came to be healed. Won't you please heal me? Here the Lord directs his attention to the real problem of this man, just like any one of us. It's not our physical weaknesses and frailties. We're all appointed unto death. And no matter how strong this body is today, with time it's going to weaken and then eventually put in the grave. What is the vital question or issue for any one of us before a holy God? It's that our sins be forgiven. And who is it alone that can forgive sins? None but God. But how does he forgive sins? Only through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. People trying to broaden it and say, well, if you're sincere, then God can forgive. No. It has nothing to do with us. Just like here, it had nothing to do with this man. Our Lord didn't put any condition on him and said, now, if you truly believe, your sins can be forgiven. See, that's the popular message that preachers are saying. Repeat this prayer after me, and if you've done it sincerely, then you can have some assurance that your sins are forgiven. And oh, by the way, there's an 800 number at the bottom. We'd like to hear from you, because we'd like to get you in our grasp. That's man's religion. None of that here. He said to this man, in verse 6, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. He didn't say, go out on tour now, and I want you to start giving your testimony. Nope. He said, go to your house. Let your loved ones see what I have done for you. That's where grace is manifest most. It's with our acquaintances and our loved ones and those that are around us. This great work that the Lord was pleased to do. And I love, it says there simply, he arose and departed to his house. Went exactly as the Lord directed him. And that's what grace does. It directs our steps. It raises us up, gives us strength to do exactly what the Lord has purposed should be done for us. So there's a broad stroke of what took place here, but I want us to come over to Mark chapter 2 because there's some more detail here that is important. And that's why we have the Gospels. Actually, this particular healing we have in Matthew 9, 1 through 8 that I just went over with you. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And then again, Luke 5, 17 to 26. And any one of those portions I could preach from. But here, you notice in Mark 2, an added element that shows to what degree God, through his Son, had given faith to these that carried this man to Christ. Notice in verse 1, and again, he entered into Capernaum. Doesn't even mention crossing the lake there. And after some days, it was noised that he was in the house. So he would have been in his house. He would have been there where he was staying in Capernaum. And word was getting out, the Lord's here. And straightway, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And what was he doing? Was he standing there healing people? No. He had the power to heal. He had the authority to heal. But underscore it in your Bible. He preached the word unto them. What was their biggest need? The word. Who's the word? Christ. He preached himself unto them. And they come unto him. That's what the word does. This is the Lord drawing these to himself. So there's a lot about those that were gathered at the door that we don't know anything about. And yet the fact that these came to him, this was the Lord drawing them and bringing one sick of the palsy. So while he's preaching this word, here's this one sick of the palsy. We don't even know his name. But the Lord does. I'm thankful that's that way in election. That we may not know by name those that are God's elect, but the Lord does. And he's going to cause that each one be brought to Christ. And here it says they were born by four. So we get in a little more detail over here in Matthew chapter 9. In verses 1 to 8, it speaks of those that brought him. Doesn't mention their number, but you can imagine one carrying on a pallet, one in each corner, carrying this man sick of palsy. Again, unable to do anything for himself. That's us. But there's the beauty of the gospel when Romans says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were yet, what? Without strength. I'm convinced that if you were to lay somebody right at salvation's door and tell them all you have to do is reach up and turn the handle, you couldn't even raise a hand. We'd be just like Lazarus, dead, until Christ spoke the word, Lazarus come forth. And I believe that's what we see here. This man being born by these four, in God's providence, the means that was directed for him to be brought to Christ, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they climbed up on the roof. These were flat roofs, and they had different sections in the roof, and they uncovered the roof where he was. I can imagine them thinking, okay, this man must be brought right to Christ's feet. And I'll tell you, any time that we have occasion to testify to sinners, that's where we want them to be brought, to Christ's feet. Not to us, not to our testimony, but to who he is and his authority to heal and to save. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. You suppose this was a surprise to Christ as you see the roof above him opening up? I know others probably wondering what on earth. It wasn't to Christ. He knows those that are his. And when Jesus saw their faith, there it is again. A lot of people like to read that and think, see, it takes your faith. No. When he saw him who was the object of their faith, when he saw that faith that he had given them, he immediately said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Here's the man still laying there with a palsy. And that's where you see certain of the scribes sitting there. So that means, just like always, there's a mixed crowd. There were those that had come to hear Christ, the word, declare the word, and there were others that were there to contest. Not to hear, but to contest. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? You see, that's the addition that we see here. They, in Matthew, the way he wrote it, in Matthew 9 and verse 3, just simply said, this man blasphemeth. But the Lord directed Mark to add, who can forgive sins but God? Exactly. That's the whole point. And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit, so here's the all-knowing Lord God, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. You see, this is what depravity is. It's reasoning within yourself and thinking otherwise than what the scriptures declare concerning Christ. When you declare unto them Christ and all of his authority, and they respond, yes, but I think, well, that's your problem. You're thinking. The Lord, by his grace, has to bring us to bow to who he is in all of his glory and authority and power. But they reasoned within themselves and said, and so he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know, again, that the Son of Man hath power. That's not only the power to deliver, but the authority. With it comes the authority. To forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth from them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. So there's another addition that we see here from Mark as to the response of the people as he went forth. What a beautiful picture then we have here of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, his power, not only to heal physically, but to grant forgiveness of sins. Certainly this would have been one for whom the Lord Jesus Christ would lay down his life and would have either been present in Jerusalem when they crucified our Lord, or would have at least heard of it to know that Christ had taken away his sin. That's the only reason the Lord could ever say of him, your sins are forgiven. Forgiveness is in the person of Christ. It's in his work accomplished for sinners. And I'll tell you this, there's no greater blessing than to know that your sins are forgiven. It may be that the Lord put us in a physically feeble state and not heal us physically. The one reason he healed this man was that they might know that he had power on earth to forgive sins. But we dare not tempt the Lord, even in our own weaknesses. If he brings sickness our way, to say, well, Lord, to prove that you have power on earth to forgive sins, then I expect you to heal me. No. This was being done at this particular time according to what had already been written there in the prophets, that that's how they would know that this was the Christ. Because by him the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf hear. And so it is here with the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow to his will in all things and know that if he purposes, and I know a lot of people that are the Lord's looking to him, and yet they're in such a feeble state they can hardly even get out of bed. And yet when you talk to them, what a blessing to hear them say that this is just temporary. And they're looking for that deliverance when this body will be laid in the grave and their spirit will be released to be with the Redeemer, the one who has paid their debt. But I want us to see why the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing he did with this man, the healing, was to demonstrate Christ's authority to forgive. But the first thing he did was dealt with this man's sin. And I wrote down here six reasons that I'll give to you pretty quickly as to why the Lord dealt with his sin first. Number one, it's pretty obvious, because sin is the root from which all other evil comes. We wouldn't be sick were we not sinners. And so it's a reminder that we are sinners and in need of forgiveness. Two, this is what I've just been telling you. The second reason is to show that forgiveness is more important than bodily healing. Should the Lord put any one of us in a wheelchair or on our back to where we can't even get out, would it change how our heart looks to Christ alone as our Savior and our Redeemer and our Justifier before God? I pray not. It may be. And being in that state doesn't mean that you're any less the Lord's than someone else that's up walking around. The Lord determines these things. Thirdly, is to show that the most important thing that Jesus came into this world to do was to deal with our sin. Take that sin upon him. By his stripes you are healed. What's he talking about there? He's talking about healing from condemnation of sin. You can't have any greater blessing than that. But fourthly, is to show that when a man's sins are forgiven, they are forgiven. This is the word of the Lord. It's not any cooperation. This is the Lord speaking, thy sins are forgiven. Oh, to have eyes to behold what he accomplished there at the cross when he said it is finished. It was finished. No other condition made. But fifthly, I believe this is to show us that what faith's object is, it's Christ. These that had faith brought this man to Christ. That's what faith does. Faith is not the Savior. Christ is. We don't idolize faith like some want to preach up these men's faith. No. Preach up the one to whom they were drawn. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is forgiveness. And then the sixth reason why the Lord did this, obviously, was to separate between the wheat and the chaff. In other words, stir up the religious scribes and Pharisees. If you want to stir men up, just talk about the work of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. And especially in this day and age with health, wealth, and prosperity, that's what everybody's running after. But I'll tell you, the most important thing is to hear Christ say, "Thy sins are forgiven you," and stand up and walk. So that's what we do as the Lord gives us eyes to see Him and believe on Him.